So, as we begin our series today, Text Talks, we will be taking a look at the book of John, like I said. The goal of this series is to give us a better understanding of God's Word, how He used John to share the gospel with those who are unfamiliar with who God is, or who had a skewed view of what it meant to follow Him. And we'll get into that later on in the series. But we're going to be looking at examples of that John used to see how it's specifically written to capture people's attention and relate to them. Because John is written to a specific group of people. So in doing this, we're going to ask some hard questions and try to find the answers that are found throughout God's Word. So we're not just going to stay in John. We're going to be jumping around the Bible, but it's going to relate us back to John. When we look at specific books, we need to remember, even though John is writing the story of Jesus' life, the story started through prophecies and God's past actions. So it's always good to look around and back as we explore his record of the life of Christ to give us a better understanding of the character of God and the message that he has been communicating. So when we look at passages like this in depth, questions can arise in us, right? Sometimes causing us to doubt or not be certain about the things we thought we knew or had a grasp on. The other result of exploring passages like this can cause us to become more curious about what God is communicating to us. So we want to encourage you to bring something to write this down on, because you might have a question that occurs. And we're going to take those questions. You can email us or send me a message, and we're going to take those questions. We're actually take breaks in our series where you can ask the pastor a question, and we're going to dive into that question deeply, and we're going to form a whole sermon series right around that, or at least a sermon message around that question or your questions. So, with that said, we're ready to dive in and take a deeper look into John's record and the life of Jesus. So we're going to begin in John 1, 1 through 2, the first two verses. It begins with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So when we look at passages like this, it's always good to look closely at it, because in so doing, we might see certain words that grab our attention or are repeated for emphasis. There's a reason for these words. Specific words are in the text by God's hand to deliver a specific message or directive. John starts with, in the beginning. And this phrase alone should capture our attention for several reasons. We're going to talk about those. First, notice verse 1 starts with, in the beginning. And verse 2 ends with, in the beginning. John, through the Spirit's influence, does not want the reader to miss that is what is sandwiched between these two phrases. The Word and its relevance to the beginning. He also wants to point to the importance of the Word being with God in the beginning. So the second thing we should not be too quick to dismiss or move past is these three words, in the beginning themselves. We find this phrase only 5 times throughout the Bible in the NIV, and twice within this passage. The first time the phrase is used, does anybody know? Yes? Is in Genesis 1, the first opening lines of the Bible. Yes, thank you. The other locations are found in the 102nd Psalm, where it is talking about the forming of the earth, and then again in Hebrews 11, where it's reiterating what was said in the 102nd Psalm to make the writer's point. The phrase itself must have significance to us if God chose this phrase to open the Bible with it, as a starting point for the earth and all of creation. And I don't want to jump past that too quick, because sometimes we go, you know, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created. All things were created, not just the earth, but all things. You know, the earth is amazing, but all things, the heavens, that's beyond the earth. That's big. And God starts with, in the beginning, this is where it began. So John here is instructed to use this passage for the same reason. Use this phrase in this passage for the same reason. Once Jesus was on the earth in human form, man's relationship with God was forever changed. It was the beginning of something new. The way things had once been done from this point on were now going to look a lot different than what took place in the Old Testament. The third point we should take note of is this idea of the beginning being absolute, which both in the Hebrew and the Greek form is what this phrase means. It means absolute. The importance of this is the phrase means that there was nothing before or in comparison. And this is where it started, right here. So this is how we define absolute in the English language, in two different forms of the word, an adjective form and a noun form. Adjective form says, not qualified or diminished in any way, it's total. Viewed or existing independently and not in relation to other things, not relative or comparative. And in a noun form, a value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or that may be viewed without relation to other things. In both form, noun and adjective, there's a common theme of nothing comparing to it. Nothing comparing to it. It simply is. It cannot be changed. It cannot be changed or considered anything else. There was no other point of reference to consider. There was nothing else besides the beginning. That was it. It is it. And then John's doing the same thing here. In the beginning was the Word. If in the beginning was the Word, then we must know creation was not first, but what was first? The Word. Because God spoke the Word and the world came into being. Genesis tells us creation was formed through the spoken Word of God. An attribute of the Word we should not too quickly dismiss is the power it has to create. Imagine if we had the power to speak something into being. This is not only a great power, but an even greater responsibility. Because if the Word can create, then it would also have the power to decimate. And God showed that power throughout the Bible. The passage said the Word was with God and the Word was God. Whoa. How can the Word be with God and the Word is God? Does this mean whatever God said is both with God and is God? It is here we need to consider what the Word is. So let's review what we know already. In the beginning was the Word. From the start of time, the Word was already in existence, and yet it was with God and was God. For this to be true, we must start making some deductions. If the Word was with God and is God, then the Word at this point can either be Jesus or the Holy Spirit, since they are part of the Trinity. We know the Word is not God himself, because why would John say he was with himself? That would be kind of strange. Now, this can lead into the confusion of how the Trinity exists all at once and is God all at once, but that's a message for another day. So verse 2 uses the word he to describe the Word which does not give us clarity in who John is referring to yet here, but because both Jesus, the Spirit, and God are considered he in the masculine form. So what purpose would God have in communicating this here through John? His purpose is to create a foundation of the beginning of the earth and this understanding of who he is and how he was present from the beginning for people who had no concept of God or their creator. Not only them, but his own people who had turned their backs on him. Listen to what Isaiah says to God's people in Isaiah 1, 2 through 4. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey, its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned their backs on him. Now this coincides with the understanding in the beginning being an absolute. Why? For two reasons. This passage in Isaiah is speaking to his people. It's speaking to his people, goes on to say God has no need for their sacrifices. If you go look up this passage in Isaiah 1, God says in this passage, he has no need for any of their sacrifices, because back then, Old Testament, the way that the people were cleansed and released of their sins, where they had to take sacrifices to the altar of God, and they were freed from their sins. The only way to do it. But he says here, he has no need for them in this passage later on, not what we just read. So you can check it out. It's your homework this week. So they mean nothing to him. The sacrifices mean nothing to him. They are no worth. But the catch is, in the conclusion of this chapter, God says, if his people are willing, he will make them white as snow, though their sins make them red like scarlet. He says this would happen through their obedience. Obedience to what? If their sacrifices were to cover their sins, then what was God talking about here? The absolute of Jesus, who was from the beginning, the perfect lamb and sacrifice that we talked about last week. The obedience Isaiah is referring to here is the promise of hope God was going to offer. Obedience to Jesus. So we're going to get back to our passage in John. He continues to tell the reader about the Word and his attributes. It says, John 1 through 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Well, we're still not clear on who the him is at this point in the passage. We now have another piece of information about the Word. John is specifically telling us through him, all things were made. The other part of this verse, though, is mind-blowing. Consider this. Nothing was made without him. Udei heis, the Greek for nothing, could be translated not one single thing. Even the minutest details of our creation were made in him and through his spoken word. The minutest things, the speck of dirt, was made in him and through him. So when you leave today, glance around. Spring is a time of rebirth of so many things. Plants that were asleep, animals that were dormant, bees, birds, bugs, and the birth of new life. Animals of all kinds are preparing for their offspring. Often, it happens without a hitch, but we know now God is in each and every detail. He even made the bugs to provide food for the birds. Now, when we get to heaven, I don't know about you, but I have this question for him. Why stink bugs? Anyway, let's continue on to verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This person, the Word, is the giver of life. But there's more here. This person not only created life, but his life was the light for all mankind. Now, even up to now, we have two options as to who this is, right? It could be the Spirit, because the Spirit could be light, because he's seen as in believers and brings light into the world that way. Or it could be Jesus, because he came into the dark world and brought light, like we talked about last week, and brings hope. We know light is essential to life. Without light, everything in our world would die. Think about this. Even the things in darkness thrive off the things living in the light. Even the things in darkness thrive off the things living in the light. This light John is describing goes where things are scary and uncertain. He goes right into the dark. But in a bold step, the light shines into the darkness. That's what it said in the verse. Shines into the darkness. Who is John talking about? Could it be Jesus? Because of his light of hope into one of the darkest times of history? If we recall what we learned from our last series, when he was born, remember, a great light or hope came into the darkness. Or is it the Spirit? Because he makes his way into hearts that are dark. We'll get to our answer. Either way, light has come into the darkness, right, in our passage. Through this setup, darkness cannot and will not win because he is the light and the darkness will not overcome him. Now, there's some debate here on the translation of the word overcome. Some translators define it as understood. The Greek definition for understood is to fully comprehend or take hold of. The schools of thought here are this. If darkness equates to the enemy or his plan, then overcome is a better translation. Because it is in the light of his impending defeat. Because if it's left as understood, then we're left to believe the enemy did not understand the light. While this may be true, it's not likely since he was an angel at one point in heaven and God's right hand. So he would know of and understand at least on some level both Jesus and the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. So, it would be hard to believe he would not understand this light John is referring to. In addition, if we translate it as understood versus overcome, the message that John is trying to present throughout his book doesn't make sense. Jesus has overcome. That's what we're going to learn through John's message. So if it's understood, Jesus understood, Jesus is understood, that doesn't make sense. But in his overcoming, victory is won. The better translation of the word, then, is overcome in keeping with the theme God is portraying in this text and the message he's trying to give us. So verses 6 through 8 set the stage for the one who would come to pave the way for this person described as the Word. John the Baptist was sent out before Jesus began his ministry because the world was desperate. Many thought John was the light, the hope from God for their redemption. But instead, he was a witness to the world. He was to prepare them for the light who was yet to come. The author John, just to clarify, because we're talking about John and John the Baptist here, the author John goes on to clarify that John the Baptist was the front runner for a little while. We might compare John the Baptist to the light in this way. John was the light at the end of the tunnel, but viewing it from the middle of the tunnel. But the true light that was coming is light like the light when outside the tunnel, and it's all encompassing, bringing light to everything. Have you guys ever been in a long tunnel and you can see the end, and there's a bright light at the end? And in the middle, you look both ways, it's pitch black all around, but you can see the light. Well, John was like that. He was bringing light into the darkness. The people saw something. God had used him as a vision for them to bring hope of what was yet to come. But when Jesus came on the scene, or when the true light came, it was all revealed. It was like being outside the tunnel. And when you look back at the tunnel, you go, wow, it's really dark in there. But you're in the light, so the darkness doesn't matter anymore. Jesus overcame the darkness. So, here is how we know the true light was yet to come and John the Baptist was not this light, because the world was not made through him, right? We know that John the Baptist didn't make the world. We know that because he came into the world much later. It says here in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The true light points to the one who created the world and for those who were coming into the world. The text is still unclear as to who this light is, because both Jesus and the Spirit have come into the world, right? However, we do know that John the Baptist led the way for Jesus. So we could now come to the conclusion that Jesus is the light he's referring to. John, in referring to the Word and the light, really is describing Jesus, because we know that he led the way for him. And we also know from our teaching that the world did not recognize him, even though he was creator of the world. But we should not be surprised by this, because look at what Paul says in Romans 1:20. He says, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. This pattern has been occurring for hundreds of centuries. Not hundreds of years, hundreds of centuries. That's thousands of years. Some would see God through his creation, but others would not. Now, from this passage, we can now understand how those who are far from Christ can be there. In fact, we could be in the same place if we had ignored the truth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit used to draw us to the Father and into relationship with the Son. See, we would not know the light. And those who do not know Jesus are less likely to see him in all things. Remember I said when you leave today to pay special attention to creation? Whether we know Christ or not, we can see him through his creation. But as believers with the light in us, creation is even more amazing. We stand in awe of its beauty and wonder of how it all works intricately together for his plan. Work on my vocabulary. As we think about this, we may ponder how in the world did the world not recognize their creator? But listen to what Matthew records about the people from Isaiah. And he is still relevant to the people today. In Matthew 13, verses 15 through 16, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is Jesus talking, by the way. So we know by this passage that either people's hearts are either callous or soft. depending on their condition, will depend on how well their ears and eyes are working. If we have heard God's message and accept it, Matthew tells us we are blessed because there are many around us who do not see it. And even among those in that time, there were prophets and righteous men who did not understand the message that Jesus had come to bring. So continuing on our passage from John, he goes on to tell us God's offer was extended to those he created or his own. But they would not accept it or take it from him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The contrast is found in verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That spiritual rebirth is what is being talked about here. So more clarity is given in this verse as to whom John is describing, because he says, for all those who received him and believed in his name. Now, where does salvation come from? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from Jesus. And it comes from him when we believe in him and receive him into our lives. Now, there's a lot of talk about believing in Jesus, but not a lot of talk about receiving. So let's think about receive for a minute, because it's something that I think has gone over too quickly sometimes when we're referring to Christ. When we receive something, we take it in. We accept it. We make it ours. We learn about it. We're passionate about it. So let me give you an example. I'm going to break this into two parts. There's going to be two different examples, kind of one for maybe the youth and one for the adults. Okay? So an example of this is when we get a new game, okay, a new video game or a new game, or a new car. For the first few months, it's a learning process. The car might not feel like ours because we have not spent a lot of time in it. Or the game is frustrating because we're still trying to figure out what this button does and what that button does. But the more times we drive it, or the more times the game is played, the more we begin to feel more comfortable with it, and the more things we know about it, like how the car will handle in certain conditions, or what button or combination of buttons perform a certain function in the game. After a while, certain things become second nature without thinking about them or searching for them. We become accustomed to it, comfortable with it. We can reach for the button and not look for it. We know where the radio is or the heat. We know where the turn signal is. We remember how to turn on the wipers. Still figuring that one out. It feels like a part of the family, right? So Jesus is similar, but different. Because while we may replace a car or upgrade to a new game, Jesus does not need upgrading. In fact, he will not change. And the more time we spend with him, the more we understand him and know him. Just like any relationship, he influences us. And because of this, we respond to things differently. Transformation is happening because he is in our lives and not just a part of them. When we take or when we took the step of faith to believe in Jesus, something happens. We become a part of the family of God. We are counted as, think about this, we are counted as one of Abraham's offspring. And God says, you are no longer alone, but taken in as part of his family. In receiving Jesus, we in turn then are received into the family of God as children. Just as like a child is adopted into a family, they are counted as part of the family. When a family adopts a child, they don't say, well, we were three, but now we're three plus the adopted child. No. Now the family is four. And that is exactly how God refers to us. We are part of his family, counted as one of the numerous descendants that he had promised Abraham long, long ago. So, we're going to finish today with verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I added the full there. Sorry. Full of grace and truth. You get the idea. If we weren't sure about who the Word is, we are now, for two reasons. One, the Word, the Creator, became alive, and only Jesus did this, not the Spirit. Two, it says the only Son. It's pretty specific. So we know now that this is definitely Jesus that John's referring to. And the verse says he lived with his people so he could be known by us and reveal all knowledge from the Father. He made a choice to be the giver of life in a totally different way. In his dwelling with us, he did it differently than God had ever done in the past. In the past, how did God dwell with the people? In the tabernacles. And only the priests were allowed in, and only some of the priests. When Jesus came, not only did he live among us, but he removed that curtain. He removed that veil in the temple, allowing us access to the Father through him. Through his life, he received glory, which, if you recall, he gave back to the Father. Because he knew the glory was not his. But it was a plan of grace from the Father that he was able to live out. And all this was part of God's plan from the beginning. Now remember, I said in our last series, we're going to have a verse for every series, right? We're going to have a verse we're going to memorize. So for this series, we're actually going to focus in on John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was God in the beginning. And there's a reason. Because it is through these words. If we memorize these words, Rachel, if we memorize these words, we can be reminded of God's plan for us from the beginning. So, final thought. Jesus' work began as creator. But think about all the names we know him by. And I'm just going to name a few. Healer, Redeemer, Teacher, Savior. Here's the catch. You ready? If he is the Word, can the work of the Word be the same? Could his Word do the same sort of things? Does it contain the same power as Jesus did on this earth? If so, we carry this same power in us when we memorize it, or when we reference the text, when we have it with us, when we reference the text. So most of us have smartphones. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, you got it right there on your smartphone. Or maybe you have a Bible with you and you carry it with you and can do that way. Not many people do that anymore. But you have the power of the Word with you. So would you agree that his Word has the ability to be the same words we describe Jesus as? Could this Word be healer? Could it be redeemer? Could it be teacher? Savior? If so, that means we have the power. We have the power, the same power Jesus had, to change, impact, and influence the world just like Jesus did. And it's not for our glory, but to the glory of the Father, because the Word is alive and it's available to us. So meditate on this week. The Word of God is not only text we read, but living and breathing. If the Word is God, is Jesus, then it's alive, because what happened? We celebrated last week. What happened? Jesus rose from the dead. He is no longer contained by the grave. He's alive, sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he's awaiting our arrival. So he's alive. That means the Word is alive, and we have the Word. So we have the same power. And he's not done. We are his hands and feet. He said to the disciples as he left, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them to know me in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go to all nations. Guess what? Church, that's us. And he's given us the power to do it. We are the message. We carry the message of life, redemption, healing. We carry it. It lives in us. And can I tell you just one little thing? If you're not in your word, in the Bible, in his word, not your word, in his word every day, you're missing something. Because he's still talking. If it's alive, he's still communicating to us. Can I tell you that I read different passages, different times of the seasons in my life, and I come across and go, why didn't I hear that before? Where did that come from? It's new. It's fresh. So if you're not in this every day, if you're not reading his word every day, you're missing something in your life. And I can promise you that he's going to use it if you are.
Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you so much for your word and that it is alive and can transform and change. And that we get to be a part of that transformation and the impact that it can have on this world. You're not done. You're not done with this world. You're not done with us. Reveal to us what you want us to do, both as individuals and as a church. Have your words speak to us in fresh and new ways. I pray for each person in this room that as they open your word, it would just jump off the pages and create a passion in them to want more. You will not disappoint because you are God and you are faithful. And your word has remained true for thousands of years. When all things are changing, this is unchanging. We thank you for that. We lift up to you this time where we get to give back a little bit of what you've given us. And we ask that you would multiply it and use it. And show us how to use it for your glory, because we know you're still writing the story. And we get to be a part of that, and we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.